All right, so how many of you were able to do your reading of Ephesians 1 and 2, 1 through 10? Okay, it's still a little sparse. All right, okay. For 30 days, now if you haven't started, you've got less than 30 days to go because do you realize that the end of March is Easter? Right? I think it was the last day of March, and so you got to get on it. For you who have been reading it, have you really been able to see how God gives you something different each day? It's amazing to watch when you're reading those, what sticks out each day and gives you something to chew on. Because I know that doing that myself, and there's a lot of times I'll take a passage and I'll keep reading it, and I'm doing that on this one because of preaching through it. God shows me great stuff, and I know he's going to do the same for you. Stuff that we've never thought about that makes us really want to worship him today. And one of those is just today, some of the impact of reading his word. So I want to tell you something here about church and the devil. Now, here it is. The devil is not going to be in favor of you reading those verses. Do you realize that? He is not going to like it, especially if it changes your life. And I want to know, do you know that as a fact let me demonstrate for you how this works. Because I've been doing this for 40 years. Every time you go to your Bible to read it, you have this resistant feeling which says, no, I've got other things to do, right? And I thought, okay, that's just because of work. And then over the years that I've been reading my Bible, I came to realize that every time I pick up my Bible, I feel this, sometimes less, sometimes more, this resistant feeling of, no, don't read your Bible. And I read it anyhow. And I've gotten so used to doing that. But that is not just a feeling. And, you know, and let me show you why. Because if you pick up a magazine, do you have any resistant feeling? No. What about a book? I can even pick up a book of on the Bible, not the Bible itself, and not feel that resistant feeling. And it's because Satan's at work discouraging Christians all over the world. Do you realize that? And we don't know how he does it. We don't know how he causes that resistance or creates temptations, or how that differs from the lusts of our flesh and our sin. But Ephesians 6 says that he does it, that he has schemes, and he's going to do that, and he's going to keep you out of Ephesians 1 and 2, in 2, 1 through 10 verses. He's going to keep you out of it so you don't do it. So the question is, are you going to let him do that to you? Are you going to get up and fight? So let me open our study today with this question. Do you realize that the devil goes to church? Have you ever thought about that? Does the idea surprise you that the devil may be sitting right here amongst us now? Now, we may put too much blame on the devil when it's really us, as I stated a few seconds ago, but consider this. Have you ever experienced, and for you, the Saturday night battle? Okay, and that is, it happens to Christians all over the world that have a Saturday night service. And as we prepare to come to church, somehow things go wrong. They go wrong more if you're going down to Costco or Walmart or that kind of thing, right? You say, oh, let's go to Walmart, and you get in the car and you go down to Walmart. But when it comes to church, all of a sudden, things begin to go wrong, and it always seems to be the last minute on everything. And in fact, I think we even kind of have an expectation that the other shoe's going to fall if we're not careful before we get out the door. I mean, kids cry. Cars don't work. Mom and dad are usually on edge with each other. You spill your coffee, or the baby upchucks on your Sunday go-to-meet and clothes. You know what I'm saying? And at the last minute, Or you may be eating something on the way and plop, it goes right down your shirt. And it doesn't always end when you come through the friendly confines of this building. You know, of the pastor of this church, I sometimes wonder how, if the devil actually pinches babies physically at the time when it's quiet and the Lord's really working. And have you ever seen that? And you get down to this tender time and all of a sudden the baby cries. And you think, what in the world? Or our technology. You get into it and you're singing and all of a sudden the words go off. Or we experience some sound system malfunctions or video projection breakdowns or whatever. You fill in the blank. It never really makes a lot of sense. In fact, I believe I can safely say that the devil actually spends more time in church than a lot of Christians. And it makes sense for him to be here, right? When you stop to think about it. If he can hang around Christians and create confusion, division, or even the dreaded discouragement, then he has effectively got you and me off track and won this momentary victory. So we have to fight these things as God directs us to fight. And if you remember in Peter, it says this in 1 Peter 5:8, and I did it in a modern translation. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? I look at those kind of question, or those kind of statements, I think, no wonder it's so hard to grow a church. Man, you got the whole darkness side fighting against us. And here's a point I think that God wants to make when we get to verse 10. We've read verse 8 and verse 9. Listen to Peter as he talks in verse 10. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a statement. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you've suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. And then he breaks out into praise, all power to him forever. Amen. What a neat verse, huh? Here Peter says the same thing as our verse for today out of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7, and let me just read you that verse. But God, and I want to start with verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up. You remember, he has in the past, he raised us up together, and he made us back then to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you know what happens when we get to the yellow words, right? You read it with me. Let's go. All right? Here we go. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceed... Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Okay. We're supposed to read together. You're supposed to tell it to me, and you need to yell it, okay? Because, I get up here. I have hearing aids. You know that, don't you? I'm what somewhat hearing impaired, especially when I hear things that I don't want to hear. Okay? All right, so let's try it again. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, those are some magic words almost when you stop to think about it. Let me just read it back to you. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What an incredible reward. Just like Peter's comments where we suffer now and he picks us up and straightens us out. You know, we get discouraged in life, but eternity's coming. Do you hear that? Things will happen in our life that might be discouraged. Just like when I blipped out my user account on my computer, lost all my files, and I thought, oh no, I've lost my sermons, I've lost everything. But eternity's coming. So it really doesn't matter, does it? Reminds me of Romans 8:18, where Paul says this, and Kelly mentioned this verse last week. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, meaning this season, are not worthy to be compared. That's all one word, and it means that it just has no value, no worth in comparison with, and we might even say better in the English, to the glory, the magnificence, the splendor, the wonder, the remarkable appearance, it even means, which shall be revealed in us. And when he says it's revealed in us, he means it's uncovered. It means he's going to expose us for who we are in a positive way, not in a negative way. We will be full of radiance. Full of grandeur is what the word means. Remarkable in appearance and full of surprise. I think we're going to be so surprised when we get there. And the suffering that we went through here on earth will seem like peanuts compared to what our eyes and ears will be taking in at the moment that we cross over from death to life, eternity, and become the trophy of his grace. It's the way the scripture says it in another place. You know, as I thought about this, I thought, well, how in the world can I explain it? So when I lived in California, I had a friend that sold me his Mustang, and it looked just, I was so shocked because I found this on the internet, but it looked exactly like my Mustang. I bought the 65 Mustang, and I bought it for $150 at the time. The front fender on the passenger side wasn't just rusted out, it was dented in. And you know, it had this oxidized paint job and all that fleshy white stuff and rust, and it was pretty ugly. And so I went out and bought a new windshield because the windshield was all cracked up. And I thought, that ought to do it. That'll make me feel good. And so I got that windshield in, and it still looked pretty bad to me. And it looked pretty bad to other people, and they would say, Steve, why in the world did you spend the money? I think it was $125 even. Why did you even spend $125 on that Mustang? Because it's so ugly. And I said, well, the engine's sound, everything else is good in it. And finally, after listening to it, I thought, I am handing this baby over to the auto body shop. And so I ran it over there, found out what they could do to make it look nicer, and gave it to them. And when I came to get it, it looked like it was off the showroom floor. I mean, it was so beautiful. And I was so surprised, and they were taking pictures because they used it as a model for their own auto body, you know, and that kind of thing. And the old owner came to me and said, can I buy that Mustang back? No. And people would gather around it and look at it, and all who knew what it looked like before were just blown away. How in the world could it change in such a way as that car? And I know a Mustang's a poor comparison, okay? But think about it. We are kind of that rusty car, aren't we? We get along, and God's in our life, but one day, we're going to be magnificent. Let me just read that verse again to you. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, Christian. You have to have the goal in mind. You're going to be changed, and you're going to look good. Are you hearing me? We're going to have everything together. God's going to give us all that he intended us to have before we came to sin. And so right now, we have the promises. And we have the Holy Spirit working in our white light. But just like Peter had talked about, even when we go about life, he has to pick us up and put us back on the sure foundation, right? So let me, and remember the verse. It said, truly the devil is going to church today like a roaring lion sneaking around to find someone to attack. And you may be that person. So let me make an application here. Let me expose what I think is probably the largest problem in church. And I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about what that is. I think it's discouragement. I really do. I don't think there's anything worse than discouragement. We get discouraged in these earthly bodies. And not only does the devil use discouragement in every effective way, but we in the church begin owning discouragement and spreading it around unknowingly, crippling the church and breaking its desire to love and serve. Do you realize that? And you don't think about it at the time, but you'll be discouraged and you'll mumble to someone else and kind of be negative and try to get them in the mood with you. And there's a verse in the scripture in the book of Hebrews that I love and I hold on to, which urges us as Christians to first be faithful in gathering together to worship Christ, and second, to encourage each other. And he urges them, and let me just read this. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And we're seeing the day approach, aren't we? And we're supposed to encourage more and more. Now, man, I love that verse. And when you think about it, encouragement, if we are to break it down, says this, that we are injecting courage. That's what encourage means. We are encouraging people. We are injecting courage into others when we encourage. And many of you even have the spiritual gift. Do you know that there's a spiritual gift of encouragement? And some of you have that gift. Or we are withdrawing courage in others to keep going in the faith. With just a few words of criticism here and there, a down day, a loss of vision, you know, the program didn't go the way it was supposed to go. And you know, this is the sad thing. I was writing on this all before my computer crashed. And boy, if you didn't think I got discouraged, oh my goodness. And then I had to think, wait a minute, what are you preaching on, Steve? So I had to point at me and say, wait a minute, get encouraged. It doesn't even matter if you lost all that stuff. And so we have these things that go wrong, and so we suddenly find ourselves discouraged and feeling like we can't go on. And so what's the first thing we do? Well, we quit going to church, right? I'm too discouraged to even go to church, and I'm tired of going because I'm just too, you know, that's why the Hebrew author calls us to gather together. Assemble yourselves together, it says in the New King James. Because we need to be together to receive the encouragement that we desperately need from each other. Do you realize that when you come to church and you're talking to people, you're kind of looking for encouragement, aren't you? Don't you kind of like that? Come on, don't sleep on me. You can't receive the encouragement you need by staying away from the body of Christ until the discouragement goes away. Doesn't that make logical sense? And yet when we get discouraged, we think, oh, I don't want to be around the other Christians because they're too up. Listen to me, anyone who loves and serves God will suffer persecution, Paul tells Timothy. Do you realize that? If you become a Christian, you will suffer persecution. And our gatherings need to be a time where we're encouraging each other. This needs to be a safe place, doesn't it? A safe place where we can encourage and help each other. And the church is obviously that place. There is no other place that we can get that kind of support and encouragement where we can thwart the enemy's plans. When we understand with our hearts that discouragement comes from our enemy. And we can begin to encounter it with all the promises we've been looking at in Ephesians. But the best thing to fight the fight in to understand is God's goal for you and I. And let me just read that goal again. And this is the future goal, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So here's the present one that I read from Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The future goal is he's going to show us grace. He is going to show us grace throughout all eternity. Do you realize that? His grace doesn't stop once we get to heaven. It's forever. And we're going to be the trophy, and he's going to go, look at Steve, look at John, look at Mike, look at Sally, look at Linda. They're trophies of my grace. They accepted me when they were on earth and they began to serve me and start fellowshipping with other Christians. They led some people to Christ and look at that. That's my trophy. And the present goal is we will suffer now and we will go through hard times and things won't work and things won't turn out right. But where do we keep our mind? Can you tell by the picture? Heaven. We keep our mind on eternity because the suffering will seem like peanuts compared with what our eyes will see and our ears will hear the day we cross over. Are you ready? You ready to cross over? Let's pray.